Chapter 14, Visit to Connecticut. We received a letter from Brother Chamberlain of Connecticut encouraging us to attend a conference in that state. We decided to go if we could obtain means. Husband settled with his employer and found there was $10 due him. With five of this, I purchased articles of clothing which we much needed, and then patched my husband's overcoat, even piecing the patches, making it difficult to tell in the sleeves the original cloth. We had $5 left to take us to Dorchester. Our trunk contained nearly everything we possessed on earth. We enjoyed peace of mind and a clear conscience, and this we prized above earthly comfort. We called at Brother Nichols, and as we left, Sister N. handed my husband $5, which paid our fare to Middleton, Connecticut. We were strangers in that city, and had never seen one of the brethren in that state, and had but 50 cents left. My husband did not dare to use that to hire a carriage, so he threw the trunk upon a pile of boards, and we walked on in search of someone of like faith. We soon found Brother C., who took us to his house. In company with Brother C., we went to Rocky Hill to meet with the brethren there. We were informed of the sickness of Brother T. Ralph and called to see him. Consumption had marked him for the grave, and he knew that he could not live. He was strong in God, and his whole interest was in the truth. We left our dear afflicted brother, promising on our return to call again. When we called at night, we found the young man very near his end. His mortal frame was racked with pain. We prayed with him, and his heavy breathing and groaning ceased while we were praying. The blessing of God rested down in that sick room, and we felt that angels were hovering around. He was relieved a little, yet he knew that he was dying. He tried to have us understand that hope lightened up the future, and that to him it was not a dark uncertainty. We understood from broken sentences that he should have part in the first resurrection and then be made immortal. Said he, "Tell Brother Bates that I will meet him then." His faltering tongue often spoke that dear name so precious to the dying Christian, Jesus, in whom all his hope of eternal life centered. He fell asleep in Jesus a few hours after we left. My husband attended the funeral. There were many present who had listened to his faithful exhortations and despised them while he was living, and some who had abused him on account of his faith a short time before. They looked upon the countenance of the dead, which bore a pleasant smile, and turned from the sight with a quivering lip and moistened eye. We could but think, "Though dead, he speaketh." It was the testimony of all present that they had never seen so pleasant and lovely an expression upon the face of the dead. We followed the body to the grave to rest until the righteous dead awake to immortality. The conference was held at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, in the large unfinished chamber of Brother Belden's house. I will here give an extract of a letter from my husband to Brother Howland respecting that meeting. April 20th, Brother Belden sent his 2-horse wagon to Middleton for us and the scattered children in that city. We arrived at this place about 4 p.m. In a few minutes in came Brethren Bates and Gurney. We had a meeting that evening, about 15 in all. Friday morning the brethren came in until we numbered about 50. They were not all fully in the truth. Our meeting that day was very interesting. Brother Bates presented the commandments in a clear light, and their importance was urged home by powerful testimonies. The word had effect to establish those already in the truth and to awaken those who were not fully decided. 2 years before this, I was shown that we should visit Western New York at some future time. We were invited to a conference at Volney in August 1848. Brother Edson wrote that they were generally poor, and he could not promise that they would do much towards defraying our expenses, but he would do what he could. We had no means to travel with. My husband was suffering with dyspepsia. His diet was very spare, but the way opened for him to go into the field to mow grass. It seemed then that we must live by faith. When we arose in the morning, we bowed beside our bed and asked God to give strength to labor through the day. We would not be satisfied unless we had the assurance that the Lord heard us pray. He then went forth to his labor, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, to swing the scythe. At night when he came home, he would again plead with God for strength to earn means to spread his truth. We were often greatly blessed. I will give an extract from a letter written to Brother Howland by my husband, July 2, 1848. It is rainy today, so that I do not mow, or I should not write. I mow 5 days for unbelievers and Sunday for believers, and rest on the seventh day. Therefore I have but very little time to write. God gives me strength to labor hard all day. Praise the Lord. I hope to get a few dollars to use in his cause. Again he wrote to Brother H. July 23rd. We have suffered with labor, fatigue, pain, hunger, cold, and heat, while endeavoring to do our brethren and sisters good. And we hold ourselves ready to suffer more if God requires. I rejoice today that ease, pleasure, and comfort in this life are a sacrifice on the altar of my faith and hope. Amen. If our happiness consists in making others happy, we are happy indeed. The true disciple will not live to gratify beloved self, but to Christ and for the good of his little ones. The brethren here are being tried by the gospel straightener. Some here who had to work hard to get a living have been complaining of their lot, and when asked to help in the cause of Christ have thought very strange. Oh, why should we murmur when we feel the curse, we who have a hope of being freed from it? The promise is, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. The sufferings of the human race while under the curse will not raise them to fellow heirship with Jesus on his throne. This is the lot of mortals in this world. The heir of God, then, is required to suffer still more. Yes, his whole body is to be a living sacrifice to God. He is to sacrifice his ease, his pleasure, his comfort, his convenience, his will, and his own selfish wishes for Christ's cause, or never reign with him on his throne.